الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فهو المهتد، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، نصر عبده وأنجز وعده وحزم الأحزاب وحده. ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله، بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح الأمة وجاهد في سبيل الله حتى أتاه اليقين. أما بعد، respected elders and dear brothers, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that great being in whose hands, in whose control is the events that unfold on the surface of this earth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through His divine wisdom, through His divine knowledge, has selected certain days of the week which are superior, which have preference over others. Similarly, certain months of the year Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given preference over others. In a similar manner, there are certain parts of this earth, certain places in this world, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preferred over others. And among these places, the most superior of all is that blessed land upon which the Kaaba rests. Thereafter, that blessed land, that blessed soil upon which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is resting. And there is another part of this earth which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also blessed. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in a hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى بَارَكَ مَا بَيْنَ الْعَرِيشِ وَالْفُرَادِ واختص فلسطين بها او كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the earth between the city of Arish and the river Euphrates. If anybody has been granted the opportunity to explore the Sinai desert, or to visit the southernmost part of Palestine, you will notice that the last town or the last city before you enter into Palestine from Egypt or this in the Sinai desert is the city of Arish. From the city of Arish to the Rafah border, it's about 15 minutes of short drive. The last city before the Palestinian border is which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the land, that portion of the earth between Arish and Furat. Furat is the Euphrates river which runs between Iraq and Iran. Thereafter, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that even out of this complete portion of land, وَاخْتَصَّ فَلَسْطِينَ بِهَا, the land of Palestine, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has specifically blessed it. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this part of the earth by saying, بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَ. Regarding Masjid al-Aqsa, Allah says, the land around it we have blessed. Now the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was once asked by a lady by the name of Maymuna binti Sa'ad, who was a slave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a servant of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She asked, O Nabi of Allah, Aftina fi bayt al-Maqdis. O Nabi of Allah, what is the religious decree regarding Masjid al-Aqsa? What is the status of Masjid al-Aqsa in Islam? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replies to her and says, Innaha ardul manshari wal mahshar. That the land of Masjid al-Aqsa is the land of manshar and mahshar. That means on the day of Qiyamah, when the trumpet will be sounded and people will raise from their graves once again, they will raise and they will gather in the land of Palestine. Thereafter, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continues the hadith and tells Maymuna that, O Maymuna, if you are able, then perform salah in Masjid al-Aqsa. Why? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَإِنَّ صَلَاتَ فِيهَا كَأَلْفِ صَلَاتٍ فِي مَا سِوَى. That one salah a person performs in Masjid al-Aqsa is equivalent to 1,000 salah you will perform in any other place besides Masjid al-Aqsa. And then Maymuna asked Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, O Nabi of Allah, what if it has to happen that we do not, or we find ourselves in a situation where we do not have the capacity and the ability to visit Masjid al-Aqsa, what do we do in that instant? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that فَلْيُهْدِي زَيْتًا يُسْرَجُ فِيهَا, that such a person should send oil which could be utilized to illuminate, to be used to illuminate the lanterns in Masjid al-Aqsa. Such importance Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given and placed in hadith. Several hadith have been made, narrations appear in the books of hadith regarding the importance of this part of the world. To such an extent that in the one of the expeditions of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the words of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are recorded, Allahumma inni uridu al-Rum. In the time of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the area of Palestine fell under the Roman Empire. And it was the ambition of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this part of the earth should return to Muslim hands. That's why in the expedition of Tabuk, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made this remark, Allahumma inni uridu al-Rum, Allah, I intend that part of the world which is under the Roman occupation at that time. In any case, the last period in history when Masjid al-Aqsa and Palestine were in, was in the hands of the Muslims, it was prior to World War I. In very recent history, when the Uthmani Khilafah and the Ottoman Empire were still in existence. Subsequent to the collapse of the Ottoman Empire, the land of Palestine was transformed and it was now called the British Mandate of Palestine. Then obviously, at that time, what had happened over a gradual period of time, the Zionists began occupying the land of Palestine. And several wars and skirmishes ensued in the years that came thereafter, until 1949, when the land of Palestine was now completely taken over by the Israeli occupation. Following that, in 1967, the southern part or a portion of Palestine had been taken, passing after the Six Day War in 1967, a portion of the southern part of Palestine had returned into the Muslim hands, into Egyptian control. Presently, there are two major portions or two parts of Palestine which are, so to say, in Muslim control. Many a times, I would just like to explain some of the politics so we do not confuse the two, because there is a lot of misunderstanding regarding these two portions, these two parts of Palestine that exist today. One is Ad-Diffa al-Gharbiya, or what is referred to as the West Bank. Now the West Bank is on the western part of Palestine, and we have cities like Jerusalem, where Masjid al-Aqsa is situated, Ramallah, Hebron, and these other cities are situated in the West Bank. This is broken, it's not one piece of land as such, not one huge chunk of land. However, it is broken up into several portions, and obviously that also is compromised with the huge wall that is being put up, cutting through many villages and cutting through many homes and cutting through the portion of Palestine or the portion of the West Bank that is under Muslim control. The second portion of land that exists under Muslim control is what is referred to as Gaza. Now Gaza is on the complete eastern side of the southeastern part of Palestine. Gaza has on its western border, on its west is the Mediterranean Sea, the north and east of it, it shares a border with Israel, and the southern part of Gaza, it shares a border with Egypt. The politics of these two portions of Palestine are completely different, the living conditions are completely different, the dynamics are completely different. The difficulty that people are experiencing in the West Bank is an internal difficulty. What is meant by that? The West Bank is under the control of a political party known as PLO or Al-Fatah as it is referred to, under the leadership of Mahmoud Abbas or Abu Mazen as his kunniya. Gaza, on the other hand, is under the leadership of Hamas, which is another political organization and which is headed under the leadership of Ismail Haniya, who is the current Prime Minister of Gaza. The official, for some official purposes, a person by the name of Khalid Mish'al is given to be known as the leader of Hamas. Whichever way it may be, he is more the external front, and the internal affairs are headed by Ismail Haniya. The ideology between these two political parties which exist in controlling these two parts of the land are completely different. And these two portions put together equal to not even a tenth or less than a tenth almost of the original land size of Palestine that existed prior to World War I. So what has been left in Muslim hands is a very small fraction of what the original Palestine was or what it should be. These two political parties, Hamas is actually an acronym for a complete name, Al-Harakatul Muqawamatul Islamiyya, which can be translated as the Islamic Resistance Movement. And the real problem that people are facing in Gaza is a siege. They are under siege at this current moment, and Gaza is one piece of land. As opposed to the West Bank, where it is made up of several pockets of land, Gaza is one piece of land. The problem that they are experiencing is an external problem, which means that there is a blockade and there isn't an easy flow of goods, of people, of supplies from outside coming inside. And the internally people are living a normal life. Life goes on about as normal. There is no difficulty whereby they would be intercepted by soldiers, or they would be intercepted by Israelis, or they'd be confronted with these type of situations. On the West Bank, on the other hand, there is a continuous interference from the Israelis. There is a continuous interference from the occupying forces. So in the West Bank, if somebody has to visit Masjid al-Aqsa, you have to pass several checkpoints and you have to be interrogated by Zionist soldiers and these type of things. So the situation is too different, and it's completely different. The difficulty or the reason, one of the major reasons why the world or the Western powers refuse to accept the government of Hamas is because of the ideology al-Islamiyya. The ideology is to establish an Islamic state, a state run under the principles of Quran and Sunnah in the heart of Palestine. And that is a sore point and a thorn which cannot be swallowed for them. That is why, despite the fact that they give in the media, the reason is portrayed that there is the blockade is on Gaza, there is a siege on Gaza because of the continuous rockets which are flung from Gaza into the west into the occupied territories. Very weak explanation is given, because if you compare the rocket launches that they have sometimes the stones, sticks and stones that they have in comparison to the tanks and the F-16s that come their way, you cannot compare the two. In any case, the difficulty that they have is to see that a state established on the principles of Islam be established in the heart of Muslim lands. That is a great difficulty. They have no problem with PLO, they have no problem with Fatah, because they have, many a times Fatah has been criticized for secret arrangement that it has with the Israeli government and with Western powers and Western leaders. But despite the fact that they may have certain flaws or certain criticism, even the fact that if they are, inshallah, today granted the statehood, it will still be, to some extent, it will be granting them some degree of sovereignty. It will be able to return to them some degree of humanity and some degree of honor. We have been granted the opportunity to visit Gaza. About 3 weeks ago, I was delivering the Jumu'ah khutbah in a refugee camp, Nusayrat, in one of the refugee camps in Gaza. And in the Jumu'ah khutbah, I expressed and I explained to the congregation the reason for our visit. The visit was coordinated obviously by the Muslim Judicial Council and the Al-Aqsa Foundation in Cape Town under the name of the Africa One Convoy. Several forms of aid were taken through in the form of medical supplies, vehicles, water and other, etc. Clothes, approximately 10,000 school bags were taken, 200 wheelchairs, and a whole list of medical supplies which are distributed at the various hospitals. In any case, in the Jumu'ah khutbah that three Fridays ago, I expressed and I explained to the congregation that were present that our coming to Gaza was on the basis of solidarity and on the basis of brotherhood of the Muslim community of South Africa. And I passed on to them the salam and the greeting from the people of South Africa and the solidarity that we share with them. After the salah, several people came to me and they expressed their appreciation for the people of South Africa, and for them the greatest form of assistance and the greatest appreciation they have is to know that in the furthest part of Africa there are Muslim brothers who stand by them, who are remembering them in the dead of night, who are sharing some of their pennies in solidarity with them to relieve the difficulty that they are experiencing. But the people on that side, the great degree of admiration that we see in them is the spirit of resistance. There are two adjectives which are normally used to describe Gaza. One is Gaza al-Izza. Izza in Arabic means honorable. And the people of Gaza are really an honorable people. They have a very high degree of self-esteem. They are making do with the situation that they find themselves in and living up to the challenges. To give you an example, we spend the day of Eid visiting the homes of the Shuhada, those who had family members who had been martyred, or some family member had been injured during the war, and the homes of those who were terminally ill, and the homes of the orphans and the widows. And many a times we found ourselves in a situation where you come into the house and you find the person who is not, who needs to be met, and you would like to leave a few pennies behind, and you would, when you take out a few pennies, you notice a degree of sense of them feeling uncomfortable. So many a times what South Africans generally do when they go abroad, I'm not too sure how ethical it is, but in any case, South Africans when they go overseas, they speak among themselves in Afrikaans. It was the only way we really had, you take a few pennies and put it quietly together among yourselves and leave it quietly behind. Because of the degree of self-esteem and self-respect they have. They are not willing to be seen as if though they are beggars or as if though they are waiting for handouts. But it is that warm smile that they will greet you with, that welcome that you will get in their home. On the night of Eid after Maghrib Salah, before Maghrib Salah in one of the masjids nearby where we were staying, and a brother noticed in the masjid that we are foreigners, so immediately invited us home. This is a common practice that you will find in many of the Arab countries, that if a person notices a foreigner in the masjid, immediately he will call you to his house. We come to the house, we had a bit of cool drink and a bit of biscuits, and thereafter the brother tells us, said, go back to South Africa and tell the people in your country that we consider ourselves to our staying here and our remaining here to be on your behalf. Tell the brothers in your country, tell the Muslims around the world that we consider ourselves to be representing the entire Muslim Ummah, and we will continue remaining here until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us with a blessed day when we will enter into the precincts of Masjid Al-Aqsa. And this is a description of the second adjective which is used to describe Gaza. Al-Ghazza as-Samida. Samida means something which is firm, a rock which does not move from its place is referred to as as-Samida. And that spirit can be seen in the people, that they saying that we are not going to move from here. To such an extent that when the people explain to us that in the recent incursion into Gaza which took place, that Operation Cast led in the December of 2008 and January 2009, at that time when bombs were dropping almost every 5 minutes, were dropping in various parts of Gaza almost every 5 minutes, they explained to us that under such circumstances, when there is civil strife or there is poverty or famine, any calamity that comes, the natural reaction of the people is for the inhabitants of that place to run to the borders and to seek refuge in the neighboring countries. But they said that was not the situation. People remain in their homes. People refuse to remove or to move from there because they consider themselves as remaining and staying there in the protection of the Muslim Empire. And Gaza is referred to, or the people refer to themselves, they say, Nahnu Ahlul Ribat. Ribat is one portion of the Muslim army whose specific duty is to protect the Muslim border. Those soldiers who engage in Ribat, their duty is different from those soldiers who actually engage in combat in battle. So the people of Gaza consider themselves as Murabitun. They say it and you hear the sentiment being expressed all the time. Nahnu Ahlul Ribat, that we are, our staying here is protecting the border of the Islamic Empire, the Islamic State. Whatever is left of it, we are here to stay and we are here to protect it. On the day of Eid, the sentiment was expressed, and you see it in graffiti in many places, in many masjids, in many streets, you see it. That Eiduna, on the day of Eid, when we perform Eid Salah with Ismail Haniya, in the Eid khutbah he said, Al-Yawm Nafrahu Bi'Eidin, that today we are celebrating a day of Eid. And the Eid that we are celebrating today is the passing of the month of Ramadan, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the opportunity to draw closer to Him. But he said, Eiduna, our real Eid, Yawma Nuharrir al-Quds, that our Eid is the day when we will liberate Masjid al-Aqsa. So the motivation for them is not necessarily protecting land, as sometimes is misunderstood. But the motivation is returning that lost treasure of the Muslim Ummah, that Masjid al-Aqsa should once again return into Muslim hands. And I would like to conclude with one more sentiment which comes across very strongly, and that is the spirit to give themselves and to give their lives for the sake of Allah. The spirit of jihad and the spirit of the shuhada. You will notice while driving the streets of Gaza, especially in the residential areas, and in many homes, you will notice billboards of shuhada, with pictures of shuhada. We visited a home on the day of Eid. We came into the home and we see a youngster in a wheelchair. And in inquiry, the father of the house tells us that in my family there are 8 people who have been granted shahada for the sake of Allah. And this young boy of mine, this young son of mine, while out on the line of duty, he lost both his legs. Both his legs were lost as a result of a bomb which had fallen while he was out on duty. And then in the home, when you entered into the lounge, is a big poster, and the father explains that we regard it as a sense of honor, and that's why we hold in high regard those who had given their lives for the sake of Allah. Before we departed from the house, I asked that youngster that if you have the opportunity to stand again in the front line, to go out again in the path of Allah, what will you do? He said, "In kana bi idhnillah, if Allah grants me permission and the opportunity avails itself, why not?" The spirit to give themselves for the sake of Allah. On one occasion, I noticed on a wall written outside a house, "Ahlan wa sahlan bil qadimin li ihtifali urs al-shaheed." Welcome to those people who are coming to our home on the celebration of the martyrdom of so and so. Welcome to those who are visiting our home on the celebration of the martyrdom of so and so. And I asked one of the brothers of the guy, one of the guides who was with us, he explained, he said, 3 days after a person is granted shahada, the people in the neighborhood come to congratulate their family that you have somebody in your house, in your household, whose life has been taken for the sake of Allah. The message and the lesson we need to ask ourselves, that people, despite their challenges, despite the fact that people are surviving over approximately 1,000 tunnels which are shared between Egypt and Israel and Gaza, that is the lifeline people are surviving upon there. Despite the fact, even after, prior to the unseating of Hosni Mubarak in Egypt, the Rafah border also was closed. After his departure, that has opened up to some extent. It has eased the passage for people, and people are allowed to pass through the Rafah border, although commodities are still not coming through with easy access. So people are basically surviving through the approximately 1,000 tunnels that run underground between Gaza and Egypt. Despite the fact that living conditions are like that, where people, the prices of commodities and basic essentials are skyrocketing all the time because of the scarcity of it. But people greet you with a warm smile, people are there to welcome you, and they are making a life for themselves, despite the challenge. The lesson we need to take for ourselves is that in our circumstances, in our challenges, we have different challenges to people in other parts of the world. Are we positively addressing our challenges? Are we strategically addressing our challenges? Or do we have a sense of despondency that we are suffering because of crime and whatever and whatever, and it's just happening, it's like this and like this. Are we just complaining, or are we addressing the situation with positive steps? Are we putting constructive strategies into place in order to remove our difficulties that we are faced with? And the second lesson and question we need to be asking ourselves, Allah has blessed us with wealth. Allah has blessed us with life. Allah has blessed us with so many amenities and so many favors. What desire do we have for my wealth, my time, my life to be used for Allah? It is easy for me to spare a few pennies and send it over to another country for somebody, for it to be used for somebody else's assistance. But what happens to my life? Am I using my time, my energy, my abilities, my capabilities for Allah? Or am I using all those things for the sake of fulfilling my desires? People in other parts of the world are giving their lives for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are taking great pride in it. What share am I taking in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And sometimes, which is incorrect on our part, sometimes we have this notion that the people in Palestine are suffering because they are far from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are not establishing the deen of Allah in their lives, what right do we have to say that of somebody else? That is a holier than thou attitude. What right do we have to make a judgment on somebody else? Let us ask ourselves the question, how much of the deen of Allah is in my life? How much am I practicing upon the sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Despite these challenges, when I visited the Markaz, I met the brothers, the Shura brothers in the Markaz, and asked them regarding the situation in the country, how are things managing, how are things faring, and they said that despite the siege, the level of interest in deen, inclination towards deen has increased. Despite the financial amenities have decreased, financial resources have decreased, but the level of interest in deen and inclination to deen and the amount of women that are entering to hijab is increasing day by day. People are turning to Allah. Let us ask ourselves the situation, what are we doing to rectify our own lives? It is good to listen to things about other people in other parts of the world, but how much are we improving our own lives? Make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ease the suffering of the Muslims in whichever part of the world they may be, whatever the form of difficulty they may be experiencing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the opportunity that we see the day when Masjid al-Aqsa will once again return to the custodianship of the Muslim Ummah. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.